No, it's okay. Yes, indeed. We're going to do this. There we go. It's going to be one of those nights, I guess. Well, good evening. This evening we are going to conclude the book of the prophet Hosea. And we have a single chapter to go tonight, chapter 14, and it's a short one. And actually, it wasn't planned this way, at least not by me, but there's significant sort of thematic carryover between this morning and this evening. Because what we have in Hosea chapter 14 is the final plea of the Lord through the prophet Hosea for the people to turn back to God in repentance, for them to see their own sinfulness, to see the hardness of heart that had taken root over a number of generations. And there is the realization, and we talked a little bit about it this morning, that asking for forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do. And harder still is admitting the folly of a long time spent in a particular sin. Thank you. And this is Hosea's parting call to the nation of Israel, is that they have spent generations now rebelling, worshiping other gods, trusting in something, anything other than the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. And now the parting call from Hosea is return to the Lord. And so we're going to read Hosea chapter 14 and all nine verses. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, grant us the same contrition in our sin, described and pictured here in the final chapter of Hosea. And more than that, remind us of the love and provision that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind promised here to those who turn and trust in the Lord. Encourage us in our faith. Make us tender in our hearts. Let us always hope in and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This final chapter is beautiful. It talks about true repentance and true hope. And those first three verses talk about the kind of repentance that God is looking for the people to turn back to him. It says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good. We will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy." He talks about true repentance, and he says that the thing that's at the heart of it is turning back. It's what he says, that they need to return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. And the idea of returning is so helpful, because it's the picture of having walked away from something and then needing to turn around and go back, essentially. And and this has been the story of Israel. We've just spent it's been 3 weeks, I know, since we've been in Hosea, but we spent 2 Sundays at least summarizing the 10 chapters or so, where God recounts the various idolatries of Israel, where they were going after and worshiping the other gods, and he likens it to adultery, where it talks about their trust in other military powers in order to try to deliver them, that they've entered into an alliance with Assyria and Egypt at the same time, and it's going very poorly. And all of these other various ways that they have just walked away from the commands of God, from the laws that he gave them for the nation of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And it's been like this now for generations. And Hosea is saying, you have spent years now, decades, walking down the wrong path, walking away from the Lord. And what you need to do is turn around and come back. And no matter, and this is one of the reasons why this is, I think, a helpful reminder for us of what repentance is really like. Because no matter how much of our time has been put into something that is detrimental, turning back is always the right move. It's like that. It's like the gambler's fallacy. That sunk cost fallacy. That if I've sunk too much money into something, even though I'm losing, I need to keep at it, so that it might pay off in the end or something like that. If I've spent years and years and years being one way and doing one thing and thinking that this is the right way to live, I mean, I may as well see it through to the end. But Hosea says the right thing to do, if what you are doing is wrong, no matter how long you've been doing it for, no matter how far you have walked away, the right move is always to turn around and head back in the other direction. The right move is always to return. As C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, and I think with all of the talk of progress around some of the things that we even prayed about tonight, Lewis's words for Mere Christianity are more poignant than ever. He says, "We all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive." And this is the call of Hosea. Where there is sin, even if it is long entrenched, you don't sink good money after bad. You don't just stay in because you've spent so much time and energy committed to it. You turn around. And with that needs to come heartfelt confession. The most confusing part, I think, of those first three verses is when it says, take with you words and return to the Lord, say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good. That seems like an interesting thing. It's like Hosea is encouraging the Israelites to come to God and say, well, it wasn't all bad. But that's actually not what he's saying. He's begging them to come with contrition and for God to accept that which is good, to accept their contrition, to hear the brokenness of their plea for forgiveness. And that it won't do enough just for them to bring a few sacrifices, you know, sort of go back to doing sort of the formal things that they were supposed to do as a part of the covenant. And, you know, so long as they do sort of a formal return, if they go back to sort of the outward things that they were supposed to do, that'll be good enough. No, that's why Hosea says for them to take words with you. I love that. The temptation for them would be to offer a few sacrifices and hope that that makes everything okay. Just do a few outward things, and I mean, it doesn't really matter if the heart comes along with it. It doesn't really matter if I actually confess my sin. So long as I go back to doing the outward things, then it'll be okay. But it just doesn't work that way. And it's the same thing that David says in his confession after he is confronted by Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba. In the 51st Psalm, in verses 16 and 17, he says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Is that true that God doesn't really like burnt offerings? I mean, that's not really what David is saying. God told them to give the burnt offerings, right? And on various other occasions, it describes the burnt offerings as a pleasant aroma, and God responds graciously to them. The issue is that just doing outward things without the contriteness of heart that needs to go along with them, the outward things are meaningless. Meaningless apart from heartfelt confession, apart from heartfelt repentance. That the mere outward isn't enough. And that's part of the temptation for us too, is that, you know, if we've spent a long time in some sin, and maybe part of what happened with that is that we wandered away from church for a while. Because, you know, it felt like the people were judging us, or, you know, our conscience was troubled every time we were there and things like that. And so we didn't want to have to deal with that. And so we wandered away for a while so that we could do our own thing. We could follow our own desires, do our sins, all of that for a while. And the temptation would be, if we realize that what we've been doing is wrong, would just be without any confession, without any trying to, you know, make restitution perhaps to parties that have been wronged, to just simply slide back into the formal. Just kind of start showing up again, and that's it. No words said, no discussion with anyone, no confession of our sin. Just slide back in and things will be good. I'll just show back up to church again and me and God, we're good. But it doesn't work that way. There's no use thinking we can just slide sideways back into a right relationship by making a few minor tweaks. That Hosea and David and the Psalms make it very clear that the confession from the heart needs to be a part of it. Take with you words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, and then we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. We want it to be as easy or as comfortable for us as possible, but very often it can't work that way. True repentance is turning around, no matter how long, no matter how far you've gone, is turning around, and with it, heartfelt contrition. And with that, on the other side of that, God offers true hope. He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Note the personal responsibility that God takes to ensure the flourishing of the penitent here in Hosea chapter 14. He says that when they come, when they confess, it's not that, well, things will kind of start to go better. They'll be better at it the second time around. They will have learned their lesson. And this time they will really keep themselves obedient to me. If they come back into the land, it's going to go well, and it's going to go well because they're really going to mean it this time. No, what God says is, I will heal their apostasy, and I will love them freely. I will be like the dew to Israel. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow, so they shall flourish like the grain and blossom like the vine. God takes a personal responsibility to ensure their flourishing upon their repentance. God promises to invest himself in protecting and prolonging his children when they come in repentance. And this is the fascinating thing. We've talked about Deuteronomy a little bit as we've gone through this. We've talked about how they broke the covenant that was made between the people and God through Moses when they were about to enter into the promised land. And with that came the promise that if they for a long time walked away from the Lord, if they followed other idols, that in time God would take them out of the land, that he would take the land away from them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, towards the beginning, when the law is being given, this is what is said. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. So this was the instruction given to the people as they were coming into the land. Circumcise your hearts. Okay, make your hearts not stubborn, but hearts that are alive, hearts that are willing to receive God's word, hearts that love God and want to follow after him. And he says, for them to do it, circumcise your hearts. And what we see is that goes badly. That we are quite poor at circumcising our own hearts. They were bad at it, we're bad at it. But what happens later in Deuteronomy, after all of the foretelling is done, where it says, you know, you're not going to obey, it's going to go very badly, and you're going to get kicked out of the land. Once all of that happens, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God speaks about how things are going to go after the people turn back to him. The very thing that Hosea is calling them to do now. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. In restoration, following the exile, following everything that happens, following the failure, the abject failure of the people to circumcise their own hearts, when they turn back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, God says, I will circumcise your hearts. And I will make you able to follow me. And this is precisely the shape of what Hosea is presenting to the Israelites to close out his book here in chapter 14. Return to the Lord and he will heal your apostasy. Return to the Lord and he will be like the dew to you. Return to the Lord and you can dwell beneath his shadow. God promises to take the steps himself to ensure their belief and obedience. And this is precisely what we have in Jesus Christ. This is what happens with us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, is that in giving us repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit is putting within us, is doing the work on our hearts, that which is necessary to love God and to want to follow Him. It's not that we end up being perfect, because we are not, and I'm not, and you all know that. But the keeping of our salvation is not first up to us, and that's good news. It's easy to read the story of the exile, to read the judgment of God in bringing the Assyrians first and then later the Babylonians and carrying the people away. It's easy to read that and go, this is how it works for everyone now. I need to circumcise my heart. I need to do exactly what I need to do. And if I don't, something terrible is going to happen to me. This is really, my salvation was by grace. My justification was by grace. But staying in this thing, that's on me. But it doesn't work that way, because God promised something better on the other side of exile. And on the other side of the return from exile, He sends the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, He promises to circumcise His people's hearts, that He will take the initiative. He will take the step to ensure that He will keep His people, that He will enable them to obey and to love Him and to follow Him. So praise the Lord, the Christian life is not life in the promised land, where we have to do it quite well. Otherwise, the whole thing's just going to get thrown out. It's so much better. It's not that you have no responsibilities. It's not that you get to just do whatever you want to do. It's not that you can just walk away from the Lord for forever and just sin however you want to. Absolutely not. There are warnings aplenty throughout the New Testament about this. But it's not first up to you. And you don't walk around every day with the responsibility of maintaining your eternal security. And that's good news. That should help you sleep at night. And so what we have is this: to know that our God has been so abundantly over and above gracious to us through Jesus, that He will even do the heart surgery that we need in order to help us to love Him, to want to follow Him, and even to obey Him. And so to trust Him, to ask for forgiveness, to repent when we sin, and to trust Him and follow after Him. That's what we have. And He will stay with you, because His promise is that He will circumcise your heart. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the work that You do in us because of the Son, because of Your Son Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit. We need it and would be hopeless apart from it. Give us tender hearts to repent well, to turn back when we need to turn back, to take words when it is time to turn back. And Father, give us the hope, let it settle into our hearts, the good news that You circumcise our hearts. We pray that You will continue that heart surgery that we need throughout our lives, and that You will keep us pointed towards the Lord Jesus, believing in Him. Believing in the cross, following after Him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.